Awesome. God bless you all. Thank you once again for the opportunity to come and share with you today. Caroline and I consider it an honour and a privilege to be able to come and be with you. The church at C3 Stand brings greetings, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We were here in June. That was like, how long ago now? 3-4 months. Man, where has all that time gone? It's just flown, hasn't it? So quick. Since then, we've taken the service in Kibaling in June. In August, we did it twice, so there. Yanjibup in July and Meriden Uniting in September. And in Meriden, I actually spoke on the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, that God seeks out the lost because everyone is precious in his sight. And then earlier this month, I was on the Perth Emmaus Men's Walk and Edward was there with us, which was really cool. And I gave the talk on prevenient grace. And this is the grace of God that is given to us even before we know him. It's that grace that operates between conception and conversion, where God is actually wooing us back to himself. Next week, I have the opportunity to preach in my home church at C3 Stand. And in November, we're going down to Northcliffe and then Grace City Church in Osborne Park and finally Kibaling. Like, we're really busy. It's wonderful. It's really, really cool. And then in December, God willing, we're going to be back here to share with you guys around Christmas time, which will be awesome. But God's been really gracious to us, and we're on track for 18 speaking engagements this year, which is, it's wonderful that God's opened those opportunities for us. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul Mulroney, and Caroline and I are itinerant pastors for C3 Stand in Langford. We have a heart to encourage the body of Christ in rural areas, but we also come to meet a church in need, like here. There's a shortage and we want to be able to help and encourage one another. Now, something you may not know about me is that I have a few bad habits. Not being well prepared seems to be one of them. Maybe a lot of bad habits. For example, whenever I get stressed, I actually chew my fingernails. In fact, you can tell how stressed I am by how many fingernails I have left. Currently, one. another example is that I tend to snack a lot. Caroline and I have been working really hard to lose weight, but I'm sabotaging my success by eating biscuits at morning tea time, and if I'm really stressed, biscuits at afternoon tea, and then crackers while I'm making lunch and dinner. See a bit of a pattern here? It's like, and the trouble is, like, if we had stuck to our plan, I would be 80 kilos right now. Instead of 88, which I am. I got on the scales this morning, I was 88.1 kilos. It's like, oh. I got down to about, was it 83? I think I got down to 83. And then we went away. And you know when you go away and you eat all different food and then when you come back, the scales are really unkind? Yeah, that's what happened to me. Look, another really bad habit is that I procrastinate. You know, when work gets really hard, I tend to do the busy work. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what busy work is? It's the stuff that you kind of need to do, but it's probably not the most important thing you should be doing right now. Because it's easier to do that than to do the really hard thing that you need to do. I used to joke that I'm a pro when it comes to procrastinating. You know the procrastinating? And maybe I need to anti-crastinate. But in one of those rare moments during the walk to Emmaus, we were looking up the word, and the root word for procrastinate is the word crast. And crast means tomorrow. So when you procrastinate, you're actually saying you're all for tomorrow. So procrastinating means that we're for tomorrowing. The English language is weird, isn't it? But I wonder, have you ever tried to break a bad habit? Anyone tried to break a bad habit? A few people can relate to that. Have you ever stopped for a moment and thought, I don't like the way that I do X, but you've never been able to break that habit or pattern? Maybe it's an addiction you have, something that you're trying to give up. I know some people I know have tried to give up smoking. It's really, really hard to break that habit. Or maybe it's a good habit that you want to start. Maybe you'd like to exercise more. How hard is it to get up in the morning? Especially in winter, when the sun's not up and you don't want to be up either. Or how hard is it to get away from work at a reasonable hour so that you can maybe fit some exercise in before dinner? For example, Caroline and I have started walking in the evening before we go to bed, and partly so we can give our dog Pepper a chance to go and stretch her legs, but also help us to settle into our nighttime routine. The problem with that is that if you fall asleep in front of the TV, you really don't want to get up and go for a walk, right? You just want to go and go off to bed. But whenever we try to break an old habit or start a new habit, it requires a change in our thinking. We need to start a new thought process and couple this with a change in behavior. So one of these friends of mine who wanted to give up smoking, he told me that he successfully quit only when he stopped thinking of himself as an ex-smoker and started thinking of himself as a non-smoker. Now, what's the difference, you might ask? Well, an ex-smoker, if I'm an ex-smoker, it's something that maybe I could go back to. I used to be, I was an ex, but I could probably go back to it. But if you think of yourself as a non-smoker, then it's something that I never do. It's like it's not even a consideration for you. Isn't it interesting how a change in mindset changes how we behave? What's the difference? How can we be successful in changing our bad habits for good habits? And I wonder if God has anything good to say about this. Well, I believe he does. And the reading in Jeremiah is going to give us some clues to that. We can become the best versions of ourselves when we live our lives by God's laws. But how do we do that? If we look at the written law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, if you wrote them all out, there's about 600 of them, right? What's the final number? It's some ridiculously large number, right? And all the Jews needed to follow every single one of those laws to the letter. And then if you try to do that, you realize this is impossible. It's too much. If anything, all that does is it proves that we're incapable of following it. But the thing is that God didn't intend to set us up for failure. He didn't intend to set us up for failure. He actually wants us to be successful. God's plan for us is shalom. And this is a Hebrew word. It means peace. But much more than that, it's about restoration. It's about making whole. It's about becoming well established, putting roots deep down into the ground and growing up to be like a mighty oak. Having that growth so that we're flourishing and doing well. That's what God intends for us. And today's reading, we're going to get some insight into how God intends for us to live and shows us some keys about how we can break some old habits and create new ones. You ready? We're going to get into this? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit so that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we will hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So the reading out of the Old Testament comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 to 34, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says this, "The time will come, says the Lord, when I will greatly increase the population and multiply the number of cattle here in Israel and Judah. In the past, I uprooted and tore down this nation. I overthrew it, destroyed it, and brought disaster upon it. But in the future, I will plant it and build it up, says the Lord. The people will no longer quote this proverb that the parents eat sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. All people will die for their own sins. Those who eat the sour grapes will be the ones whose mouth will pucker. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their family, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins." What a powerful passage. So a little bit of background. Jeremiah was a prophet during the final decades of the kingdom of Judah, leading up to and following the Babylonian exile. So we're talking about 597 to 586 BC. and much of his message warned about the coming judgment through Babylon's invasion because of Judah's unfaithfulness. They were guilty of idolatry, injustice, and broken covenant with God. And this chapter that we're reading from belongs to what's called the Book of Consolation. So Jeremiah chapter 30 to 33. And it's a section that's filled with hope and restoration. This is where God's speaking a message of hope to his people. And it was written during or just after the time of the Babylonian conquest, when many of the Judeans had already been taken into exile. And in verse 27 and 28, where God says, "The time will come." And then it goes on to say, "In the past I uprooted, but in the future I will plant it." God is speaking of hope for the future. Hope for the future. In the past, God had made covenant with the Israelites. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant, I covered this in my talk at Emmaus, actually. A covenant is more than a contract. It's the highest form of agreement between two parties, and it's a commitment by both to uphold that agreement regardless of what the other party does. It says, "I will remain faithful, I will uphold my end of the agreement, even if you do not." So a covenant is an unbreakable, deeply personal commitment grounded in love and faithfulness. Unlike a simple contract, a covenant is based on mutual commitment. "I will remain faithful even if you fail." It is relational, it is enduring. It's the strongest form of relationship in the Bible. Now compare that to a contract. A contract is about what you do, but a covenant is about who you are to one another. Contracts can be broken when the terms aren't met. So if one of the, in a contract, if one of the parties breaks the rules, that contract falls apart. But a covenant calls for faithfulness even in the face of failure. That's why God's covenant with his people is so profound. It's a promise of enduring love. It's not a transaction. With the old covenant, time and time again, the Israelites turned away from the one true God and worshipped other gods. And they suffered as a consequence. God kept calling them back to himself through the prophets. But in this passage here, he speaks of the future, and a future of peace and prosperity. Verse 29 and 30, it says, "The people will no longer quote this proverb." Now, that I when I read this, it's like, what a weird thing to say. It's like, when the parents eat sour grapes, it's the children pucker. Can you imagine? You know, it's like to eat sour grapes. You go, "Oh." Some people think that this is a misinterpretation of Exodus 20 verse 5, and this is where God is speaking to his people, and he says, "You must never worship or bow down to false gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I will not share your affections with any other god. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generations. But I lavish my love on those who love me and obey my commands, even for 1,000 generations. And I've heard that many, many times, that the sins of the father are like, you know, punished down to the children. But it's not meant to say that God punishes the innocent, right? It's not true. What it actually means is this. In the Bible study notes in the New Living Translation, it says, God does not punish children for their parents' sins. Rather, he's saying that our sins affect future generations of descendants. But he's also restricting the natural effects of those sins to 3 or 4 generations, while graciously extending the effects of obedience to 1,000 generations. And in our passage today, as well as others that are in Ezekiel and other places, the Lord made it clear that each individual is punished for his or her own sins. And this is an important point. We must have this right view of God that shows that he's a just God, one that doesn't punish the innocent and let the guilty go free. If we don't have that view, then the next part of this doesn't actually make sense. Verse 31 and 32, "The day will come, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant." And it's clear from this that God's chosen people can't hold to the old covenant that began with Moses on Mount Sinai. It's clear that the law isn't able to bring freedom. It isn't able to bring the freedom that God wants for us. Instead, God says, "I will make a new covenant." And where Jeremiah says the day will come, what it is, it's a promise, a certain promise for a future time. And he's actually speaking about when Jesus came to be that sacrifice for us. In verse 33 and 34, God says, "This new covenant I will write onto their hearts." God's doing something totally new here. And the key difference between the new covenant and the one that God made with the ancestors is that the Lord will write his instruction deep on people's hearts. He's going to write his instructions on our hearts. The old covenant was external and legal, but the new covenant is going to be vital, person-to-person relationship with God. The old one was external. The new one is an internal relationship with God. And this new covenant emphasizes the redeeming, transforming change of an individual's spiritual nature. So each repentant believer can experience God's forgiveness. Verse 34 says, "I will never again remember their sins." Where sins are forgiven, they can never bring divine judgment. So Jesus' death on the cross means that we don't face judgment from God anymore. Because of our relationship with him, we don't come under judgment. We live in freedom. And it all begins with Jesus. Think about this. With the new covenant, something's going to happen to keep people from breaking it. God didn't want to keep repeating the same thing over and over. He wanted to do something new. It's got to do with where the covenant is written. The old covenant was written on stone. The new covenant is written in the new place, in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that really cool? And the result of this is a universal relationship and a knowledge of God. This new covenant offers something that the old one can't, a saving relationship with God. We get complete forgiveness. This new covenant is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's open to anyone who comes to him in repentance. And this is such a significant passage. We see this in the New Testament. It's quoted in Hebrews 10:16. "This is the new covenant I will make with my people." And Romans 11:27, "I will keep my covenant with them and take away their sins." Now, I can hear you say, "Well, Paul, so what? We've talked about bad habits. We've talked about dieting. We've talked about procrastination, old and new covenants, internal and external laws. What does it mean for me? What do we need to know?" Simply this: we can't follow an external list of laws and rules to find eternal life. We can't follow an external list of laws to find eternal life. And we can't break old habits and sinful patterns by using willpower alone and just bare-knuckling it. As long as these things are outside of us, they're never going to change us. As long as it's outside of us, it doesn't change us. Real change, lasting change, change that transforms our lives into something that God intends, only comes when God himself touches our hearts and minds and downloads and writes his laws into our hearts. Has to be written into the very depths of our being. And when we come to God in repentance and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're inviting God into our lives, and that miracle transformation begins at that point. So why do we need to know this? Because we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. If our attempts at becoming free from the sins of the past all begin with me saying, "I will," it is destined to fail, right? Freedom comes when we humbly come before God. And like the leper in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, when we say to God, "If you are willing, I can be healed." When we come to God in that sort of humble sense, God says to us, "Indeed, I am willing, be healed." So what do we need to do? Well, firstly, this change begins with God. This change begins with God. Once we've submitted to God, then God is going to open our hearts and minds to receive his word. So when we come to God, then he's going to enable us to receive that. He's going to prepare our hearts. Just thinking then, you know, you get a brand new thumb drive and you plug it into your computer and it says it's not initialized, I need to format it. and gets it all ready. When we invite God into our lives, it's like preparing the thumb drive for that download. So God's going to open our hearts and minds to receive his word. So then we need to get into the word of God. We need to read it every day. We need to meditate on it. We need to let it soak into our very being. And our reading in Psalms today reminds us that God's word contains great wisdom. That when we live according to this, we will have wisdom and insight, obedience and understanding in a way that the world can't offer us. And then in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Timothy 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us what to do is right and teach us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. So in other words, that God prepares us and equips us to do the work that God wants us to do. And that happens when we download his word into our hearts and minds. So why do we need to do all this? Well, transformation begins with the renewing of our mind. Transformation begins with the renewing of our mind. We need to keep downloading the word of God into our minds so that we can let it soak into our very being. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and guide us into all truth. So how can we remember this during the week? Think of it like this. Real change doesn't start with more effort. Real change starts in the heart. Real change starts in the heart. When God writes his truth onto our hearts, that's when transformation begins. When his spirit fills us, that's when old habits break and new life grows. When his word takes roots deep inside of us, that's when peace, that real shalom, starts to flourish in our life. So now what? Where do we go from here? I wonder what it would be like if we applied this and lived this out in our life. What would it look like? What does it look like to live our lives transformed by God's word? Imagine what would happen if we made getting into the Word of God every day a priority. Imagine if it was the very first thing you woke up, it's like, oh, I've got to read the Word of God. Even before coffee, even before breakfast, I've got to get into the Word of God. What if instead of just reading those words, just to tick a box and say, I've done my duty for the day, that we actually read the word and meditate on each verse. God, speak to me through that bit. What are you trying to say to me on this verse that I'm reading? What if we thought about how that worked in our life? What if we asked the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth in the words that we're reading? Holy Spirit, how can I apply this word into my life today? How's that going to change how I live? And what if we put it into practice in our daily lives? How would our lives be different, I wonder? Just want you to close your eyes for a second. Just do this as an example. I'm going to read the first few verses of Psalm 119. Our passage today. We're just going to meditate on those first few. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I think about it all day long. Think about it all day long. How often do I think about God's word during the day? How could I keep bringing that word to my mind so that I keep going over it, keep practicing it, keep learning it to let it soak in? Verse 98, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Your commands are my constant guide. John, I want to listen to your commands. God, I want to follow where you lead me. Lord, your commands are going to give me wisdom that's going to help me solve the problems that I'm facing in the day. They're going to help me overcome any attack by the enemy. They're going to help me navigate my way through this difficult time that I'm in. Verse 99. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your decrees. Lord, what words in your Bible are you bringing out to me today? What passage do you want me to meditate on so that I get the insight that you're calling me to? Verse 100, I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. Lord, when your word says for me to do something, I'm going to do it. Lord, when your word says something, I'm going to do it. Give me the strength to carry that out. Because I know that when I carry out your commands, that you're going to give me wisdom. You're going to give me wisdom. See how God speaks to us, the questions that we can ask, the things that he can respond to us with. One of the ladies in our church, she does this every morning, and God just puts out one verse and speaks to her in that time. And then her goal in the day is to follow that faithfully. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, change our hearts and minds through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Set us free from the things of the past, so that we can follow you with joy into the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.